Well, let me ask you to take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. As has already been mentioned, we're in the beginning of a study in our church covenant. And there are two words that are very difficult to deal with, I guess, in our generation. One is covenant. That's strange. It's very strange to hear about a covenant in the church. And then the other word is a dirty word. And that's the word duty. And if you notice in the outline, I didn't put the word duty. Pastor Luke put the word duty in the bulletin. And I use the word responsibility. Duty is a red flag word. It's a dirty word. And the reason why it's a dirty word is because our generation doesn't like duty. We don't like commandments. We don't like to be told what we're supposed to do. So why do we have such words? Why do we use them? Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because we've been saved from all of our sins. For all eternity, we've been saved. And what did I do for this salvation? What did I do? How did I get it? I didn't do anything. I just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the one that gave me the faith. Every true Christian is a walking, talking miracle of the grace of God. Amen. The Apostle Paul calls us a new creation when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, we're a new creation. All things are passed away. All things become new. And the focus of all this newness is our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's a serious thing. Because He did that, I'm ready for duty. I've been called to duty. And I'm so happy about it. I really am. I love responsibility. I love authority. So for 11 years, I've been sole pastor in this church. And I think what a wonderful thing for the Lord to bring Pastor Luke to be with us. And I've come to love that man. He's a special man. I'm so happy for him being with us. And some of you wonder, well, how could you take instructions from a younger man? I've been in the ministry longer than Pastor Luke was born. And the truth is, I take instructions from the Lord Jesus. I'm glad to call Him my pastor. And I'm happy that we, serving Him among His people, the message this morning is an important one for everyone here. It's important because it has to do with how we as blood-bought believers relate to one another in the kingdom of God, particularly in the context of our church family. When we read about the church in the New Testament, more often than not, it's about the local church. There is a universal church. All the redeemed people of God from the Old Testament, people that have gone on to be with the Lord, all saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints look forward to Christ coming. We look backward, but we all look forward to the fact when He comes again. And so we've been bought by the blood of Christ, and therefore we relate to one another in some very important ways. One way we relate to one another in love. Love. That's another hard word. very hard word. We don't understand love either. Some of us have that Hollywood mentality of love. That's all about emotions and feelings and appeal. Love is a whole lot more than that. And we should see that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In relation to our church family, we are duty bound to love one another. And I hope that one of these days, all of us in this room who are Christians will say, I love that word duty. I love that word duty. Because Jesus came into this world, he was duty bound. He was bound by a covenant to redeem us from our sins. So on this point of love, our church covenant reads that in brotherly love, we will remember one another in prayer, encourage each other in our Christian walk, carefully watch over one another and faithfully warn, exhort, admonish, and forgive our fellow members as the occasion may require. And then we give scripture references for our proof texts. And in other words, this is a gospel duty. And we're to love one another, not just because our church covenant says so, but our church covenant says so because God's word says so. A lot of different people in this room this morning, I was thinking about that. A lot of different people. There are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have committed themselves fully to him because he was committed to them. They love the Lord Jesus, and being committed to Christ, guess what? We're committed to his people. You can't say I'm committed to Jesus and I'm not committed to his people. Say, but his people are strange and odd, funny, and they have these strange idiosyncrasies about them. They're different. They're really different. And that's true. That's true. But Christ was committed to those people. We need to be committed to one another. So there are those who are committed to Jesus Christ, and they're committed to his people, and they're members of this church. They've shown their commitment, first of all, in believers' baptism, but then in identifying with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and then in committing themselves to one another in church membership. Commitment is another dirty word. But we're committed. But then there's other people who are true Christians, and let's just say there are issues of ignorance because they've been in local churches, different churches, and there was no membership. They just went to church, and they never heard of a covenant. And they have these question marks because their minds have been colored, I could say discolored, by the thinking and the philosophies of our generation. And so, you're a true believer, but you don't belong to the church, and you don't agree with the whole idea of duty or responsibility or covenant, and you struggle with that. You struggle with that because you've not been taught. And then there are people who have never been converted to Christ. They've never been born again. They don't know what it is to be made alive, spiritually alive, to Christ, to God the Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They don't know what it's like to be changed from the inside out. And so I hope for all of us this message will be helpful. And next Lord's Day, Pastor Luke is going to explain what I didn't explain in the Sunday school class, so make sure you come. The context of this passage is Jesus is with his disciples celebrating the Passover, in the upper room. And in a few short hours, our Lord would be separated from the men he loved and trained and lived with for at least 3 years, maybe more. Judas would betray him. Peter would deny that he knew him 3 times after professing, "I'll never do that, Lord, I'll die with you." And then he denied him 3 times. And then all the rest of them, all of them would soon panic like scared sheep and run away from him in the garden. Jesus would be separated from his holy humanity, and by that I mean that he would die. He would suffer and die as an offering and a sacrifice to God the Father for sinful people like me and many of you. I say many of you, I wish it was all of you, but many of you. So that all who believe in him might never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then our Lord Jesus would be separated from his Holy Father, who would turn his face away from him, and for the first time in all eternity, our Lord Jesus in his humanity would feel the abandonment of God. And he would cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" Have the context, chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And what I intend to do, I'm going to try to do, is give a brief explanation of this key text. I believe it's a key text, John 13, 34 and 35. And then I want to give you some more Bible proofs that require that we love one another. Here's the point. If we have a covenant and we're to love one another in the covenant, does the Bible teach that? Does the Bible say that? If the Bible teaches it, if it says it, then you and I must do it. If we're true Christians. First of all, the brief explanation of verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells us, notice, he says there's a new commandment. A new commandment as opposed to a much older commandment that God gave to Israel through Moses in Leviticus 19:18. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh," the self-existent one. In the broadest and best sense, neighbors are random people we encounter in our daily activities. And we're to love them. The person who's the cashier at the grocery store. The mailman or the mail lady in our case. We're to love them. We're to love them. Random people that we encounter in our daily activities. Jesus restated this commandment in his Sermon on the Mount and Matthew 7:12, "Whatever you want men to do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, get this, love is something we do. Basic human love moves us to treat other people the same way we would like for them to treat us. This is what the Good Samaritan did in our Lord's parable of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10, which part of it reads, "When the Samaritan saw the wounded, helpless man on the road, he had compassion and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. That's called loving your neighbor. In fact, Jesus was answering the question by the lawyer who came. He said, "Well, Lord, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told the parable. Jesus tells us that this is a new commandment. A new commandment. Which in at least three ways is an upgrade from the old commandment of loving our neighbors. First of all, this love is more focused. It's more focused. We're to love all those who love the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't love our neighbors. We still love them. But we're to love, in a special way, we're to love those who love our Lord Jesus. We're to love those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. We're to love those who are followers of Christ, other believers. As God's new covenant people, we are all spiritually connected to the Lord by faith. And being connected to the Lord, we're connected to his people. A real connection. Especially in this connection, we're to love one another. Especially in the context of our local church. Romans 12, 5 and 10. So we, listen to this connection. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another, if with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. No, that's not a suggestion. That's command. And giving honor and preference to one another, there's a practical implications of a body of believers who meet together on a regular basis. I know people all over the world. I know people, as you know, I've been to Seattle many times to preach at the Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church there. And I know those people. I love those people. And we're connected in Christ, but not in the way I'm connected to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. Again, see the connection. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. God composed the body. Who composed the body? God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You can't do that with the people over in Seattle as much as you can do that here in this practical local context. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we're connected to Christ. We're connected to one another. This love is more focused. We're to love one another. Secondly, this is a supernatural love. It's a supernatural love. The love with which we're to love one another is God's love. It's not my love. Here's the benefit for sitting up in front, Gabriel. I use you as sermon illustrations, okay. I know why you sat in front, too. I'm so glad. So I'm not going to use you. I just did. Truth is, you know, sometimes we don't have very much in common with other people. I'll just use Stephen to make some things up. Stephen and I are different. If he was an unbeliever and not in the church, I doubt if I could love him. If I was an unbeliever and not in the church, we wouldn't hang together, would we? Stephen says, yes, we would. I don't know if I would. I don't know. I don't know, but I love him now. I'm sure he loves me. We have this connection that's very, very special because
We are connected in Christ.
And that connection is really, really, really important. What's happened? Well, Stephen and I have been supernaturally changed. We've been changed on the inside. God has changed our hearts. He's given us His Spirit. What has He done? He's written His law upon our hearts and upon our minds. We're different. I'm different from the one that I used to be. And so isn't Stephen, though he grew up in the church. We've been born again. Born again of the Spirit. It's not about getting religion. It's not about saying, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. It's not about walking an aisle. It's not about saying some prayers. It's about being changed by the Spirit of God who works a miracle inside our hearts. So all of a sudden, we're changed. We're different. It's a supernatural, wonderful, amazing change. That's why we sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." God has given us new hearts. He's given us a new nature. He's given us a new way of life. Ezekiel 36, I love this text. Ezekiel 36, 26. Here's the promise of the new covenant and the old covenant. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. There's a whole bunch of duty there. The Lord says, I'll accomplish it. I'll work it out. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. So how am I going to love Stephen? How does he love me? Well, we don't have this. We don't like the same things. He likes figures and computers. I don't. We both like music, but he's refined in his liking of music. I'm not a rustic. But what's happened? The Lord has changed us on the inside, and He's given us the love of God that's been poured out into our hearts. How am I going to love this man with God's love? And that's how He loves me. So how do we do this with God's love? And how has that happened? By the grace of God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we have a new commandment. And secondly, there's a new standard. The old standard is we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But, verse 34b, that you love one another as I love you. So loving your neighbor as yourselves, that is, you treat him just the way you want him to treat you or her. You treat them just like you want to be treated. But this is different. This is the upgrade. A big upgrade. You to love your brother just like I love you. And that upgrade causes us to fall on our faces. Who is sufficient for all this love? Who? I just told you. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit has given to us. God's love. God's love is in us. He's given us a new heart. He's given us His Spirit. He's written His law into our hearts and minds. And the essence of the law is love, the Scripture says. So, we're to love our neighbor. That standard, the new standard, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, how does He love? How does Jesus love? He doesn't love him just simply saying, I love you. Or it's not some warm, squishy feeling that He feels for you. Jesus shows His love by what He does. Jesus shows His love by what he does. Look at the beginning of chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father. This is the night that he was betrayed, the night before he went to the cross. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then you know what he did? He showed his love. If Gabriel was one of the disciples, he'd go over there and see those boots, Gabriel. He'd take those boots off of you. You got socks on? Okay, take the socks off him. And he would change his clothes and he'd girth himself with a towel and he'd put the water in the basin and he'd wash your feet. That is a demonstration of the love of Jesus. Love is something we do. If you don't do, you don't love. Like Jesus loves. In fact, if you don't do, you don't love even your neighbor. Because the Good Samaritan did a whole lot for his neighbor. Somebody that was stuck on the road, beaten and robbed, left naked. Notice after washing his disciples' feet, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should," what's that two-letter word? Say it with me. Do. That you should do as I have done to you. It doesn't necessarily mean I have to wash Gabe's feet. Though I wouldn't have a problem doing it. But after you took a shower when you come home. He's a farmer. You don't know what he's been walking through. There's a new standard. There's a new commandment. There's a new standard. And there's a new test of Christian discipleship. Verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. How do we know if we're true followers of Jesus Christ? Do we love God's people? Some of you are thinking, yeah, I do, but some of them are really, really, really hard. I love them, but I don't like them. Come on. Do you love God's people? Do you love the strange ones? The difficult ones? The ugly ones? I'm not going to look at anybody. Do you love God's people? Do you love them? Do you really love them? Do you do tangible, practical things to help them? I don't mean those people out there in universal church land. I mean the people in your church land, right here. Do you do practical things to help them? Are you praying for them? Do you make every effort to be an encouragement to them? Or do you discourage them? Practical efforts to do good to them. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. 16-18. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. He did something. He laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So many professing Christians are good talkers. I'm not even a good talker. But so many of us are good talkers and horrible doers. Some more proof texts for you. If I haven't convinced you that it's your responsibility as a Christian and as a member of this church, if you're a member or if you're thinking of becoming a member, you must love the brethren. You must covenant to do that. Why? Because of John 13, 34 and 35. Some more proof texts. 1 John 4, 7 through 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Do you know that song? I even taught it to our church. But I've been singing it and humming it all week. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I see nobody knows it. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that those of us who have been born again of the Spirit have become partakers of the nature of God, of the divine nature. And among other things, this means that since God is love, that's what the text says, this text here, God is love. Since God is love, and I've become a partaker of his divine nature, then guess what? I'm going to be loving. To some extent. Perfectly? No. There ain't nothing perfect about me or you. But to some extent, I'm going to be loving as a man. You're going to be loving as a woman or a man. You're going to be loving because you have the nature of God. It's your nature. You say, you know, it was interesting. When I was in Miami, they said, well, somebody lost their temper one time and I had to talk to them in their home. And their excuse was, well, brother, I'm a Latino. And we have hot blood. And I'm not sure what I said to him, but I should have said, yeah, well, if you've been born again, the Lord has cooled off your blood. We have God's love in our hearts. We've been changed. New nature. Therefore, beloved ones, let us love one another. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Talk about strong words. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And John Piper, I don't think I have the nerve to say this, but he does. John Piper says, in other words, religious piety that does not produce practical deeds of love is just empty talk. Or, worse than empty, John would say, it's a lie. A person who sings, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. And then he says, and holds bitterness in his heart and shows no love to visitors is a liar. His song is a lie. The way you treat your visible brother or sister, the proof of whether you really delight in your invisible father, cherish his promises. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 32, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So, all Christians want to be holy. I want to be holy. Every single day I pray, Lord, I want to be holy. Make me like you, Lord. I want to be holy. I want to be a holy man. I want to be a holy husband. I want to be a holy father. I want to be a holy neighbor. I want to be a holy pastor. I want to be a holy man, Lord. Make me holy as you are holy. And everybody that's a true Christian in this room should be praying something like that. Because you want to be holy. Every Christian wants to be holy because we have the Holy Spirit in us and He causes us to yearn to be more like Jesus. And that holiness is a practical holiness. Practical. Lord, make my lips holy and my mouth holy so that I can really give you holy praise and worship. That I might minister grace to everyone who hears me. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by speaking bitter, hateful, or angry words. Jesus said, Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Lord has been so kind to me, so tender-hearted, so patient with me, so forgiving. To whom much light is given, much is required, and God has given me much light. And I failed to live up to that light for most of my life. But we need to be patient with one another and forgiving towards one another. Ephesians, if there's more I could say about that, There was a man in our church in Miami that I did not like at all. I couldn't stand to be around him. Guess what? He couldn't stand to be around me. He didn't like my theology, and he told me so. And then when I became the pastor, he came to tell me, he says, I didn't vote for you. And I said, thank you for that information. But I didn't like him, he didn't like me. And so he would walk down the center aisle, I walk up the side aisle. He walked down the side aisle, I walk up the center aisle. We didn't talk. I really didn't like him. I really, really didn't like him. And he didn't like me. And then one day I was praying through our membership list. And I came to his name. And the Lord broke my heart over my sinfulness. And the reality is that there's someone who is a member of our church, a sheep, and I'm the shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd, the little shepherd guy. And I don't like him. And I didn't play around with the words in my mind saying, well, I love him, but I don't like him. I didn't like him. And I said, please, Lord, please, 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 please forgive me. Save me from my sinfulness. I'll call him Biker Brad. Biker Brad came to church. He's about 6'3". He weighed close to 300 pounds. He drove a motorcycle. He had his motorcycle jacket on when he came. Beard. He was very intimidating, especially with his booming voice. And so I was ashamed. And I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I asked the Lord to change my heart. And so I walked up the center aisle, like a Brad woke off, and I cut him off. Got in front of him, and I said, how you doing, Brad? He looked at me like I was crazy. And I was trying to come up with something to say, and he was looking at me. Are you crazy? I said, Brad, I've been wanting to talk to you. He said, now what? And I didn't know. I said, can you come over to our house for dinner on Tuesday night? He was a single man. Can you come over for our house to our house for dinner? Are you crazy? He didn't say that, but he looked at me like I was crazy. And he said, well, yeah, all right. And then he walked away. So I get in the car. We're driving home. I said to Maureen, I said, sweetheart, we have some company coming on Tuesday night. She said, oh, yeah, who is it? I said, it's Biker Brad. The kids from the back seat in our van said, Dad, Biker Brad, you asked him to come over? He hates you. I said, yeah, he's coming over. So Biker Brad comes over on Tuesday. Talk about awkward. It was awkward. He sat at one end of the table. I sat at the other end of the table. Kids are in the middle. Nobody wants to talk. So I'm trying to make small talk and conversation. And I prayed, Lord, help me change my heart, Lord. And I didn't know what to say again. And when you don't know what to say, sometimes you say stupid things. I said, Brad, so good to have you over. The kids look at me. I'm so happy you came over. And I wasn't lying. I'm just speaking impulsively. I said, you suppose you could come over every Tuesday night? And Maureen's mouth dropped. And he said, let me get back with you on that. Oh, dear ones, he started to come every Tuesday night. He became an uncle to our children. He started to love me. And he loved my theology. God did that. But he did something first. He broke my heart over my sin. And I asked the Lord to save me from my sin. There's no guarantee that he's going to change the other person, but he will change you. You pray for change. He will change you. Help me to love whoever that person is. I got some other stories I could tell you if we have more time and you have more patience. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go any farther. Pastor Luke will cover the rest of the verses next Lord's Day. Let's give thanks and pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you are our God. You are a great God. And you do amazing, wonderful things. Thank you for the help of your Spirit. Thank you for the reminders of the things that you've done in our past. For me and for all of your children. Thank you, O God. Bless your word. Bless your people. Encourage their faith. Help us to be lovers of the brethren. Help us to love our neighbors too, O God, but help us to love our brethren. And help us all to have some sense of your grace in this covenant that we have signed and we've agreed to with one another. Thank you for our brethren, Lord. Bless each one. Help us to be faithful to that covenant in every dimension of those things we'd agreed to. Please bless, we ask. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we